Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we've got a lot of scripture to look at and a lot of things to look at tonight. I hope to finish this tonight, and I've already had instructions that we need a short sermon tonight, so we'll try to make it that way. Some will say life is good, amen? Life is wonderful, but some will say life is better with or if. Some young people might say life is better with a dog. Some would say that maybe Snoop would say that. Life is better with a dog. Some would say, every teenager and every school teacher would say, life is better in the summertime. And every school teacher and every young person would certainly say that. Some of you adults would say, life is better with coffee. Some of you, life is not safe unless you had your first cup of coffee in the morning, especially for those coworkers or that mate. You don't want to cross if you hadn't had that cup of coffee. So life is better with a cup of coffee. Life is certainly better with friends. When you've got friends in your life that will share the burden, divide the sorrows, and multiply the joys, then life is better with friends. Megan would say life is better in flip-flops. And that's the you folks that are beach bums and like that. Life is better in flip-flops. Life is certainly better for some of you at the beach. And maybe at the lake or in the mountains or on the farm or in the woods. But certainly some would say life is better on the beach. I think all of us can agree with this one. Life is better with ice cream. Life is just so much. Chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, homemade. I had a preacher call me today and invite me to an event. And he said, "Preacher, we're having homemade ice cream." And I'm sorry, Megan, I won't be able to make the rehearsal dinner, but there's homemade ice cream involved somewhere. And man, life is better with ice cream, certainly. But I want to speak to you tonight about a better life. A better life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and look in verse, if you will please, verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 18. He said, "It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all." We've talked a great deal already about the fear of God as in conjunction with Ecclesiastes and Solomon's teaching. But he says in that verse, it is good. But several different times in the verses we'll look at tonight, he will say it is better. It is better. And can I say to you that God desires for us a better life than what the world has designed for us. But the truth of the matter is that the philosophy that is taught in the world goes absolutely contradictory to what's found in Scripture. And so it's easy for us to accept the philosophies and the teachings and the common knowledge, if you will, of the world and say, man, that will give us a better life. When Scripture says, Solomon says, no, this will give you a better life. And I want to look at some things this evening that will give us a better life. It's been said that life can be reduced to an unending series of choices. And that's a true statement. Life really can be reduced to an unending series of choices, and choices primarily, for the most part, are not necessarily between right and wrong or good and bad. But most of our choices, what makes a life of mediocrity separate from a life of excellence, is not choices of right and wrong or good and bad, but choices of good and best. Good and best. There are things in life, can I say this, that may be good, but they're not better. They're not best. And God offers us his best, and he offers some things that are better, and Solomon writes about those. Solomon in Proverbs talks about a lot of things that are good. But when it comes to Ecclesiastes, the end of his life, Solomon says, you know what, there are some things, although I've said there's things that are good, there's some things that are better. And it's not what common knowledge said, it's not what earthly wisdom says. And Solomon says, I know this contradicts what the world may teach, or what may common reason may say, but These things in life are better than the choices that life would have us offer. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and notice verse 6. We find the first one. He said, life is better when contentment is better than covetousness. Notice, if you would please, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and look in verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 6. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Solomon said, it's better to have a little It's better to have a little and be content with that than have both hands full and have travail and aggravation. Look in chapter 6 and verse 9, if you will, please. Chapter 6 and verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. Well, this is a true statement. He said, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Some would maybe compare that to the phrase, better than one in the hand than two in the bushel. You've heard that phrase before. And Solomon says it's better in chapter 6, verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes, in other words, what is in front of you, what you know is certain, than the wandering of the desire. Turn, if you will, please, to Proverbs. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes and turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. As you're turning there, let me read to you Psalm 37 and verse 16. The psalmist said, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The little that a righteous man has is better than all the wealth of the wicked man. And David, of course, said that in Psalm 37. Look in Proverbs 15 and verse 16 and 17. And young people especially, I want you to pay attention to these verses and get the concept here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So better in verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. He said it's better to have a salad. Now, I like salads, but I like salad beside a big old steak. And we were in Israel and they ate a lot of herbs. Matter of fact, they have salad for breakfast. They have salad for lunch. They have salad for dinner. And if you get a snack, guess what? You're getting salad. And I like salad. But I'd much rather have a big old piece of steak or pork chop or something like that. And he says in verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Look in chapter 16 and verse 8. So I'm talking about contentment now. In Proverbs 16 verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without. Look in chapter 17 of Proverbs and verse 1. He said, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. So in three consecutive chapters, and again in two chapters in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, it is better to have a little and be content with what God gives you, with righteousness and peace and joy in Christ, than to have all the wealth and the riches and the revenue of the wicked and live like the wicked. The world would say, man, if you've got wealth and you've got money and you've got prestige, that is as good as it gets. And Solomon says, no, there's something better than that. It's better to have little and have God than to have all the wealth of the world and have the things the world has to offer. That's much better. That's not what the world teaches you. That's not what we hear on a regular basis. But yet Solomon says, better is contentment than covetousness. Those of you would please, chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 again. And boy, this one is really more difficult to swallow in our day especially. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, notice verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13, he said, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Turn to chapter 7, if you would please, of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 7, 5, he said, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Number 2, he said, correction is better than a compliment. Solomon says, to be complimented, that might be good, but correction is better than a compliment. You notice he said in chapter 4, in verse 13, he said, it's better than to be poor and a wise child than a fool who will no more be admonished. Chapter 7 and verse 5, he said, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. May I say to you in Proverbs, Psalm 141, verse 5, he said, let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. Turn back to Proverbs, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, and notice verse 8. Now this is difficult because we live in a day, and we talked about this on Sunday night, so I'm not I'm not conflicting with what I preach Sunday night, but we live in a day where no one wants to be accountable for anything. Just, you know, don't tell kids they're wrong. There's no winners, there's no losers, nobody fails. You just, you know, maybe you didn't excel as someone else. I want to tell you, we need a good old dose of accepting correction. Look in Proverbs chapter 9 and notice verse 8. He said, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Some of you that are my age and older, you can remember that teacher that did not allow any foolishness in the classroom. We called ours, her name was Mrs. Ladd. We called her Get Mad Ladd. And she'd go around, and if you didn't act right, she'd poke you on the top of the head with a pistol. And I'm not talking about with a razor in either. I'm talking about with a pointed end. And buddy, she was tough. Oh, my goodness, she was tough. But you know who you learned under more than anyone else? Get Mad Lad. Why? Because she didn't have a problem with correction. And so Proverbs says, look in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 13, Solomon says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and notice verse 31. Proverbs 15, 31. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Young people, especially look in verse 32. "He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul." Young people, learn to take correction. Can I say to you that the spiritual temperature or the spiritual indicator, the best spiritual indicator of an individual is a person who is willing to take correction. And I don't care how old or how young they are or what position they hold. I was speaking to a gentleman recently and I was discussing an issue. And he was talking about, it involved a certain pastor. And he said to me, he was on the staff of this man's church, this pastor's church. And he said, "Brother Keith," he said, "Keith, don't be fooled." He said, "If you're on that staff and you disagree with that pastor, you're not long for being out of there. Because he does not take reproof very well." Can I say to you, that is a foolish pastor and a very unfortunate church. Because a wise man will take rebuke. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. And notice two verses here. And boy, these verses are so accurate and so needed in our culture today. Proverbs chapter 27, notice, if we'll please, verse 5. "Open rebuke is better than secret love." Open rebuke. Notice verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Hear me, if you have friends in your life who are afraid to confront you with wrong, they are not your friends. They may be fans, but they're not friends. A true friend will, in love, in the right spirit — it may not always come across with the right spirit, because when you're being corrected, nothing seems like a right spirit. I've had people say to me, "Well, it's the way you do it." Can I say to you, when you're being corrected, I don't care how you do it, if you're being corrected, it is not pleasant. And sometimes that's a crock. Let me just call it for what it is. "Well, they didn't do it in the right way." That's hogwash. What it is we're too proud and arrogant to receive correction. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you can tell someone's spiritual temperature when they will not receive correction and when they will receive correction. I'll tell you, if your circle of friends is constantly changing, you know what that tells me? That tells me you cannot take correction. I was talking to someone recently, and we added last week Brother Nate and Kate Nichols to our missionary support. And we were talking about missions one day, and someone asked me how I gauged that. And a lot of times, it for our church, how I gauge having a missionary in is, number one, the field they're going to. We try to reach all the world, and so we try not to put all of our missionaries in one country. We're trying to spread those out and get in different countries. I'll look at their home church. One of the biggest things is their mission board. And I have one mission board, and I promise you I get at least one email a week from this mission board. Yet they will never come to this church as long as I'm pastor. Here's why. The mission board director was once a missionary. He came to the States and preached, and he was our kids went to hear him at a youth rally, and boy, he was talking about this one Christian college, and man, it was the best thing since sliced bread. And he didn't say it, but he did everything but say, if you don't go to this Christian college, you're out of the will of God. Well, 2 years later, it was another Christian college. Then a couple years later, it was another Christian college. Then a couple years later, it was another Christian college. Now he's back starting his own church. You know what that tells me? That tells me he cannot get along with anybody, so obviously he cannot accept reproof and correction. I'm going to tell you, I want no part of that. And so understand that Solomon said it's better. He didn't say it's easier. He didn't say it's more pleasurable. He said it is better to have correction than a compliment. And if the people surround you always have to be building you up and complimenting you and cannot face you directly with constructive criticism and things that will help you and guide you in life, I want to tell you, you are headed for a fall. A fool does not receive correction. The Bible said, he that hateth correction despises his own soul. So Solomon said, correction is better than a compliment. Notice number 3 very quickly. Notice chapter 7, verse 1. He said in chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than a precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Number three, character is better than celebration. What I mean by that is that character, a good name, is better than living life without regard for the rules. There are those that will say you just live life to the fullest and you just enjoy life and it doesn't matter what you do or who you hurt or who you climb on or who you step on or what kind of damage you do. You just enjoy life. And Solomon says, oh no, a good name is better than precious ointment. I want to tell you, there's nothing better than a good name. Nothing better than a good name. Number 4, very quickly. He said in verse 2 and verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he said, mourning is better than merriment. Mourning is better than merriment. Now, we live in a world which I just want to be happy. Just whatever makes me happy. Just whatever brings me contentment. Whatever satisfies me. Life is all about being happy. That's not what Solomon said. He said mourning is better than merriment. Now, does that mean that Solomon walked around with his lip dragging the ground all the time and his lip pooched out and upset and mad? No, that's not what Solomon meant. What he meant was that there's a time for mourning and there's a time for merriment. There's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. And Solomon says the truth of the matter is in verse 2, he said it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men and the living will lay it to heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Let me give you a couple things real quick that mourning will do. Number 1, mourning causes us to be sober-minded. Mourning causes us to be sober-minded. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 12. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in my ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's what he said. The children of Israel said, he said, look, mourn and weep for your sins, for your iniquities. And they said, we will not. We will feast. We will have a good time. We will enjoy life. And here's what he said. He said, this sin will not be purged from you till the day you die. In other words, you're going to go to your grave with an attitude of feasting and partying and never being sober-minded. It is said that when the Titanic sank, there were those on the dance floor partying and singing as though life would go on forever, and yet in just a few short hours, almost all of them would go to a watery grave. So Solomon said that mourning causes us to be sober-minded. Amos chapter 6 and verse 3. He said, ye that put away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the cows out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief of ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Here's what he's saying, talking about the children of Israel that will party and drink wine and anoint themselves with oil and with ointments and have feasts and have banquets, and yet they care not about the spiritual condition of Joseph. God says that generation has lost themselves, and that generation is going to perish. Can I say to you, we live in that generation. Folks are lost and dying and going to hell. And people don't care. We'd rather go to a feast. We'd rather have a party. Listen, I'm not against eating. Most certainly I'm not against eating. I'm not against feasting. I'm not against having parties. I'm not against any of those things. I'm just saying that we've become so consumed with those things that we've lost a burden for the house of God and for the things of God. God said, this crowd has given themselves and they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He said, preacher, is there anything wrong with having a good time and having a party? No. Let me just ask you one question. When's the last time you wept for one soul? Now, we can fellowship. We can party. We can feast. When's the last time we got a burden that would not let go of us? Notice what the Bible says again in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 16, verse 9. He said, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Boy, I'm sure Herod was not the first one or the last one to, in a drunken feast, make a grave mistake that he regretted the rest of his life. Herod did, and no doubt many others have as well. Turn to food, please, hold your place in Ecclesiastes. Turn to 1 Peter very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4. This idea of mourning is better than merriment. Why? Because mourning makes us sober-minded. And again, I'm not against having feasts and parties and those sorts of things. But I want to tell you, our society is consumed with that. They just live from one party to the next. They don't want to think about eternal things. I was out visiting last night and knocked on the door, invited a guy to church, and he seemed rather uninterested. So I figured this may be the only time he gets the gospel. And I said, sir, if you die tonight, do you know that you go to heaven? Do you know Christ is your Savior? He said, I don't think about death. And I said, well, I'll be honest with you. I don't like thinking about it myself. I said, but it doesn't change the fact that both of us are going to die. And I'll tell you, we live in a world that they don't want to think about death. Now, it's not a funeral, and I'm not against the idea of celebrating a person's life. I'm not against that. But I'm simply saying that we have taken away the sting of death, and we've taken away the grief of it. What we're trying to do is get our mind off of it to not think about eternity and not think about eternal things. And those people many times don't go to funeral. They're not sober-minded. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He said, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered from the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh with us of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we wrought in lasciviousness, lust. Now what's the next phrase? Excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, if you don't live your life in excess to party, there's something weird about you. Peter said, that's what they're going to say. Now listen, I'm not against those things, nor will next Friday night we go have a shindig. And you're invited to come. And I think I got the bill today. I think we must be feeding half of Albany. And my wife said, what if we don't have enough food? She said, I'm just worried we're not going to have enough food. I said, I'm not worried about if we don't have enough food. When the food runs out, I'm going to say, party's over, see y'all Sundays. McDonald's is down the road. Go knock yourself out. I'm not against that. I'm just simply saying that, watch, mourning causes us to be sober-minded. Notice number two very quickly. Mourning causes us to be straight. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 8 and 9. He said, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with her child that travaileth with the child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them, and will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way. I received a call today from a pastor, and he was asking about a certain thing. We talked for a couple minutes. He said, by the way, I hear you've been talking with so-and-so. He mentioned a young man's name, and I used to be a young man anyway. And he said, he mentioned somebody. He said, I understand y'all been talking some lately. I said, yes, he called me not long ago. We've been talking a little bit. This individual was talking about used to be my visitation partner. There's nothing, I don't tell you, if you want to bond with someone, go soul winning with them. There's nothing like going on visitation, going door to door. And this guy used to be my soul winning partner. Man, I love going with him. And we had some great times together. And I mean, it's a great fellowship. And I enjoyed going with him probably more than anybody I've ever gone visiting with on a regular basis. And this guy moved to a new town and got out of church and got out of sorts with God. Left the church of the pastor where I was talking to today and was gone a couple of years. And he said, preacher, he came back not long ago, and he said, the joy that is on his face is like I've never seen before. He said, I went to him the other day, and he said, he called him by name, and he said, now, I don't want you to get burnt out in serving God. He said, oh, don't worry. He said, you just don't know how good it feels to be back at home. Talking about serving God, being back in the house of God. Can I say to you, sometimes mourning will keep us straight. I don't have time to read it, but notice if you're in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 down to verse 11. I don't have time to read it tonight, but may I say to you that mourning keeps us sober mind. Number 2, mourning keeps us straight. Number 3, mourning keeps us soul conscious. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, he said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bringing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Mourning causes us to be sober-minded. Nothing wrong with merriment and laughter and having a good time. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you that a good deal of mourning causes us to be sober-minded, to think about eternity and think about life in light of eternity. Mourning causes us to be sober-minded. Mourning causes us to be straight in our living. Mourning causes us to be soul-conscious. Luke chapter 6, verse 21, he said, blessed are you that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Verse 30-25, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall weep. Those that are laughing it up now, I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day when they're going to weep. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But those that understand mourning now, one day are going to laugh. Remember what God said in Proverbs chapter 1? He said, laugh, but one day I will mock when your fear cometh. I will laugh, he said, at your calamity. The world laughs at us now, and we weep. And I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day when we will laugh, and they will be weeping. Mourning causes us to be soul conscious. James chapter 4, verse 8, we preached on this Sunday morning. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your sins, your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And I say to you, mourning causes us to be soul conscious. Number 5, very quickly, the fifth thing that he talks about that is better in life is the patient is better than the proud. The patient is better than the proud. The patient man is willing to wait. Look if you would in verse 8, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. He said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The proud is the man who's always starting something but never finishes it. But the patient man is willing to stick with a task and make sure the job is accomplished. Better is the patient than the proud. It's interesting that the last command that is given in Hebrews chapter 10, the last command in Hebrews chapter 10 is to be patient. The first command in Hebrews chapter 12 is to be patient. What's sandwiched between chapter 10 and chapter, and listen, even you Worth County folks can get this. What's between chapter 10 and chapter 12? Chapter 11. Thank you, Worth County folks. I'm glad you got that. What's Hebrews 11 all about? Hall of Faith. Can I say to you, the Hall of Faith would never happen unless its bookends are patience. Better are the patient than the proud. And then, this is the last one, very quickly. Notice, if you will please, verse 10. And this is where I'm going to lose everybody, all right? So far, we're so good. Better is contentment than covetousness. Better is correction than a compliment. Better is character than a celebration of life without any regard for rules or regulations or morals. Better is mourning than merriment. Better is patient than the proud. Number 6, verse 10, he said, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Number 6, today is better than yesterday. Today is better than yesterday. Now I know what we hear. Well, I remember in the good old days. You mean in the good old days when you had to get up before the sun came up and put coal in the, you know, and walk to the bath, walk outside down the path to the bathroom with no electricity? Those were the good old days? Now watch what Solomon is saying. Solomon said in verse 10, he said, say not thou what is the cause that the former days were better than these. He's what he's saying, that today is better than yesterday. Now, why is today better than yesterday? Well, here's one reason. Because you can affect today, you cannot change yesterday. What happened yesterday is gone forever. You can't change it. You can't alter it. You might forget it. Matter of fact, the older you get, the more of those yesterdays you will forget. You can't change it. You can't go back and retrace. There's nothing you can do about yesterday, but today is a gift that you have that you can control today. Solomon said today is better than yesterday. In the book of Ezra, they raised the temple. And the Bible says in the book of Ezra that the young men shouted while the old men wept. I've heard preachers preach that the young men shouted and the old men wept because the old men had seen the glory of God in a better fashion, and they saw what they would refer to as the true glory of God, and the young men did not appreciate that. Can I say to you, that is completely out of context. Hear me. Yesterday is not better than today. Solomon said that is a myth. That is a lie. Let me just end with this. Let the past be your propeller in life and not your prison in life. Let your past be your propeller in life, not your prison in life. Can I say to you, when we say that the past is better than the present, that yesterday was better than today, do we understand that we're destroying the hope of those that are following after us? We have lifted up the days of the 70s and the 80s and what God did then, that we have absolutely destroyed any confidence or any hope that our future, that our young people have for God doing the work in the future. We have told them it cannot be done. And I'm telling you, my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yesterday is not better than today. Solomon said that's a myth. We're taught that. And I understand there's nothing wrong with reminiscing. Man, I don't mind looking back to the good old days and looking back. We all look back and thank God for what he's done in the past. But I'm saying that too many in our movement have allowed the past to be a prison for the future and for the present. Solomon said the past is not better. Yesterday's not better than today. Verse 10, say now that what is the cause that the former day were better than these? For dost thou not inquire wisely concerning this? Now, let me give you the last thing we're going to look at. Look in verse 29, the last verse. This is what we'll look at. Life is better with Jesus. For some of you, life may be better at the beach. Life might be better with friends. Life might be better with ice cream. Life might be better with flip-flops or whatever. But I want to tell you, life is better when God is in charge. Now notice this verse is a powerful verse. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. This is our text, and then we'll give you the message. All right? Some of you look at me kind of funny. Sam, don't look at me that way. All right. Look at verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Here's what Solomon said. Here's what I discovered. I found out one thing. Here's what I found out. God made it perfect, and man messed it up. Pretty simple, isn't it? God made it perfect, and man messed it up. You know what man has done? Man has said that covetous is better than contentment. God said, no, I didn't make it that way. Man has said that a compliment is better than correction. And God said, I didn't make that way. And some man has said that celebration is better than character, and merriment is better than mourning, and yesterday is better than today. And God said, I didn't make it that way. And some said, I found out one thing only, that God did it perfect, and we messed it up. And so Solomon says, look, they may tell you that life is good, but I'm telling you that life is better when contentment reigns over covetousness, when correction reigns over a compliment, when merriment reigns over, or when mourning reigns over merriment, when patience reigns over pride, and when today reigns over yesterday, life can be better. Maybe there's some folks here tonight, life is good. Can I say to you, life can be better. Solomon said, I found out one thing. God did it right and we blew it. And so Solomon said, let's get back on track and let's make life better again.